Well, look, as we look at this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, the first thing that we see in the title is the town, is the name of this town, Bethlehem. And it's the first line of our song as well. Well, is this just an introduction? Is this a word that we can just fly over? Could it as easily been Croydon or Stoke-on-Trent? Could this have been anywhere? Well, no, the line's important. And the title of the hymn is important because the word Bethlehem is linked to a huge amount of expectation, a huge level of expectation that had lasted thousands of years. And we saw it in our reading in verse 6 of Matthew. He mentions this small, out-of-a-way type of town. Look at that with me in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. But these aren't Matthew's words. These are actually words that Matthew's quoting, and they're words of a prophet written 800 years before these nativity events. And they're written by one of the last prophets in the Old Testament, and Matthew's quoting them. The prophet had the name of Micah. And Micah had come to predict a revolution. He'd come to predict a new ruler. And I wonder if you turn back just to look at that prediction. We're heading back just a few pages to page 933. And to Micah 5, verses 2 to 5. Micah 5, verses 2 to 5 on page 933. So here's a prophet 800 years before these nativity events, speaking and predicting. Verses 2 to 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she is in labor, gives birth, and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flocks in the strength of the Lord. So those are the words that Matthew's predicting, that Matthew mentions, and the prediction is linked to this town, Bethlehem, to this people who live there. Well, let's head on in our song a little further, through O Little Town of Bethlehem, to some other familiar words. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How many times, like me, have you sung those but didn't have an understanding at all what was going on? Well, what are those words about? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As I said, the theme running all the way through the Old Testament is expectation. Expectation that God would fulfill his promise of a saviour for all people, for all time. Malachi, the very last prophet to speak in the Old Testament, in fact the final lines of the Old Testament, point to this prediction, point to this promise of God of a saviour for all time. So the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The whole of the Old Testament met in this one single moment. Well, some other familiar words. O morning stars together, proclaim a holy birth. Into verse 2 of our song. O morning stars together, proclaim a holy birth. So this saviour had been predicted all of the way through the Old Testament. And now, as we rejoin this account from Matthew, there was an expectation at this time, 2,000 years ago, that this might be coming true. Something seemed to be happening high up in the sky. O morning stars together, proclaim a holy birth. Could this be the moment? Could this be the moment that people had waited for? And so as we rejoin our account from Matthew, enter those famous figures, those famous wise men, the Magi. Look back at the passage, Matthew 2, 1 to 2. As these guys step into the scene. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." So we're told that the Magi had come from the east, from the direction of Persia. And there'd been centuries of study in Persia of the stars and their courses. And we see something of this tradition in the book of Daniel, in Babylon, where they were kept as advisors to the kings. They studied and they recorded everything that they'd seen in the movement of the stars. They're a little like astronomers today. We know from the Roman and Jewish historians of the time, Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus, that there was at this time a growing conviction throughout the East, derived from ancient prophecies, that before long a powerful monarch would rise in Judea and gain domination over the world. And there was a growing sense 2,000 years ago that this was starting to come true. And their study of the stars led them to believe that this really was the moment. So they packed up an elaborate train and they started to head towards Jerusalem. And when they arrive in this capital city, they ask in verse 2, read that with me, they ask this question: "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews?" They've arrived in Jerusalem and that's their question. The Magi expected to find this saviour at the heart of the Jewish capital. And they were probably expecting a huge fanfare and celebration of people, and they were just joining into the party. But they wouldn't find the saviour there. They'd find him in Bethlehem, a village town, small town, about 5 miles south. And if you've got very good eyesight, you can just pick out in the centre of the map there, Jerusalem, and just below it, this funny, nondescript village or town, Bethlehem. Well, back to our song, and some other famous, familiar words, but words that can tell us a huge amount as we continue this understanding of the real Christian meaning of Christmas. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. I spent the first 11 years of my life as a choir boy singing those words, and I had absolutely not a clue what they meant. Well, we're reminded here, in these words, here's what they mean, that the king, that this king, born in Bethlehem, this baby boy expected, had been born into a world of sin. And as we look back at Matthew's account of these events, we glimpse something of that world of sin. Chapter 2, in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, when King Herod heard, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When news of the Magi's arrival in Jerusalem had reached Herod's ears, he was upset. He feared another candidate for the succession to his throne. And the people were upset, not because they empathized with his fear, but out of fear of what this unpredictable Herod might do, that he might unleash a new spree of slaughter. Look down at verse 7 from Matthew 2. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." But worship was far from his mind. Herod was resolved to murder. Once courageous, even heroic, Herod had become suspicious, paranoid. He was a control freak, and he was capable of the most appalling violence. He'd already murdered his wife, his 3 sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many more. Hatred, fear, violence, well, they'd be words that would sum up life under this increasingly unpredictable Herod. And it's a world that many of us would recognize this morning as I woke up early, there was the news of this appalling massacre in Mumbai. But it adds, doesn't it, just the appalling violence we've already seen this year in various parts of the world. If we're ever conned into thinking that the world was once a better place, that it's more violent now than it's ever been, we just need to take ourselves back to life under Herod, to be reminded that violence and terror and fear dominated that time. And so what we see is that God himself was born into this mess. He was born into the violence, he was born into the terror, and he was born into the suffering. C.S. Lewis, the writer of The Lion and Witch and the Wardrobe, amongst other books, said this: God had landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. God had landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. But why? Why born as a baby in Bethlehem? Why this expectation all the way through the Old Testament? Well, back to this great song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and into verse 4. And some more familiar words. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. What's all that about? Well, look, if the tabloid newspapers compiled a list of tyrants in history, it would certainly include Herod. It's likely also to include Stalin and Hitler and probably Saddam Hussein. And you'll have some other examples that you want to add. Well, Jesus descends just to rid us of the oppression of Herod and Stalin and these other tyrants. You see, tyrants are an obvious target for God's judgment. They're who we hope God's judgment is going to be zeroed in on. Their behaviour is so clearly unacceptable, it's so clearly inhumane, it's so clearly evil. But look, the question is, where's the line drawn? Who was God descending for? Who ultimately needs to be saved? Who is this saving work for? Well, perhaps it's just these guys. Perhaps it's just the really, really bad. And if it's the God of the tabloid newspaper, then that's right. It would include those in prison. It would include those with serious criminal records or whatever at the moment. Our time in history says is very serious, and that's changed year by year. Well, in that case, the words of O Little Town of Bethlehem would be better to read, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to them, we pray. Cast out their sin and enter in. Be born in them today. If God is the God of the tabloid newspaper, there isn't much in this Christmas story for you and me, I'm afraid. It's an interesting story for other people, but I'm afraid it's not personal. It's a great story for children, but there's no sense for you or I to feel any sense of rejoicing. Until we realise we are right at the heart of this story. Because we're reminded in these words, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. See, you and I are in this story. And the heart of the Christian faith is the realisation that we're not good enough to deserve this saviour that the whole of history had waited for. You and I aren't good enough to deserve this saviour. The Christian understanding is the acceptance that we're bad enough to need this saviour. It doesn't matter how good I appear in my outward appearance. It doesn't matter how respectable I appear. The reality of my life, that today already I've let God down in all sorts of ways, in what I've thought about people, what I've said about people, things I've done. And that might chime with you. Well, into verse 3 of O Little Town of Bethlehem, and some other familiar words that I spent most of my life not understanding in any way, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. peculiar words. And who are these meek souls? As I said, the heart of the Christian faith is the understanding that we're not good enough to deserve a saviour, but bad enough to need a saviour. And I hope you'll agree that that requires a humble heart. It requires me standing in front of you to say that unfortunately God has seen and heard a plenty that's let him down that I've done this morning. And our song has a phrase for it, and it's an old-fashioned phrase, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. But that's humble souls. This morning a small group of us were handing flyers out. You may have been good enough to come along from taking one, but we were handing out the flyers. And we were asking if people wanted to come and hear something about the real Christian meaning of Christmas, and we thought there was joy in it for them. And thousands of people stream up the stairs at Oxford Circus tube station. If you haven't handed out flyers before, then come and join Christine, Dimothy and I and others who are doing that this morning. It's a fantastically exciting thing to do. But here's the thing, thousands of people passed us this morning. And I had literally hundreds of people who said this to me, "I'm fine, thanks." So there I am, they're rushing up the stairs, and it's fair enough. I'm there, they're late for work. But their words are this, hundreds of people said this to me alone, "I'm fine, thanks, I'm fine." Or they said, "No thanks, no thanks." And plenty of people just ignored me. This week I was caught by a story in the Daily Mail, and I'll read what the opening paragraph said, but you might just about be able to make out the title. "Brum is to spend £36 million on unwanted gifts this Yuletide," which I believe is an American term for Christmas. And here's the opening paragraph. "Festive Brummies are set to waste £36 million on unwanted gifts this Yuletide. A Christmas spending study commissioned by MSN showed that the average person in Birmingham will receive £36 worth of gifts that they'll never use." I don't think this is just true of Birmingham, incidentally. I think this is true of anywhere in the UK. You see, this gift of the baby 2,000 years ago born that the Magi made their way to go and see is a gift from God. But unless we have meek souls, humble hearts, we won't have any realization that we need to take this gift and unwrap it. And it will just lie there, meaningless, unused. "No thanks, I'm fine." Look, as we take a couple of minutes out this lunchtime, we really have to decide whether God was born for us. If we don't feel we need a saviour, there's nothing to be excited about this gift. There's no reason for us to be excited as we unwrap that gift. But if we recognise our need of this baby, then this gift is the most precious thing we could have ever been given. Will ever be given. And that takes us to the final section, the final verse of our song and the other familiar words. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, "Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." These are extraordinary words. This is a picture of heaven having a party. And it's so loud that my neighbours next door, it's starting to ring out. It's exploding out. There's a party going on in heaven, and it's exploding with amazing joy that God had suddenly pressed go on mission saving earth. The whole of the Old Testament had waited. God had pressed the go button, and heaven is having the most extraordinary party. And I wonder if these are glad tidings for you. Glad tidings, great news. This is great news. God hasn't left us or abandoned us to what we deserve by the things that we do in our messy weeks, our thoughts, our words, our actions to others. God has pressed go on Operation Saving Work, and the angels are going crazy. The whole of heaven is rejoicing. It can't contain its excitement. But what about you? What about me? Emmanuel means God with us. Finally, after this huge time of waiting, God had arrived on enemy territory to rescue us. So despite what Marks and Spencers will tell you, This is what Christmas is all about, certainly as we understand it as Christians. And out in the Christmas hustle and bustle, when we hear this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I hope we'll be reminded of this baby born as a personal gift for us. We'll remember to unwrap it this Christmas. Let me pray as I finish. Father God, we spend so much time in our lives trying to present an image of ourselves. We're trying to hide all sorts of things that we do and say and think, but you see all of those things. We're reminded this lunchtime that unfortunately, where you draw the line, it means we're in terrible trouble. But you decided not to leave it there. You came to be born as a baby, to die on a cross, to be resurrected, to give us that chance of one day being with you. And Father God, help us in our hearts to understand it's the most precious gift we could have ever been given. But we'll need your help because the busyness crowds in. And so help us as we seek to understand it this Christmas. And we ask it in your name. Amen.